The Lord be with you. Thank you. Today we are in at the beginning point of our Lenten journey. Wednesday we kicked off with our Ash Wednesday service, and we had a great service. It kind of put us in the right frame of mind for where we're going. And at the end of the service, I ended with an invitation to join together in 40 days of fasting and prayer. And we had about a little more than 100 people that said, hey, I will commit to that. And one of the ways that they acknowledged their commitment was writing their name on a leaf and bringing those down at the end of the service. And for some of you, you may say, well, I wasn't there, Jimmy, and I'd like to make a commitment myself to participate in 40 days of fasting and prayer. And so I've brought a basket here this morning that has a bunch of leaves in it. And if you want to commit with us, then bring a pen, sign your name, and just lay it outside the basket on the floor. And those leaves are going to eventually become part of this. Now, this is a Lenten tree. And our worship team kind of came up with this idea of how to bring it to life. And this tree that's here is going to make the journey of Lent with us. And you're going to see some changes begin to happen with this tree as a visual representation of the inner journey that we're being called to make during Lent. So I hope that you will lean in to these 40 days of fasting and prayer. And I'm hoping that God begins to stir and do something new in your life through this time. Over these 6 weeks, we're going to also be preaching from the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. The Minor Prophets, there are 12 of them. They come at the end of the Old Testament. And they're called minor not because they're of lesser importance than the other prophets, but they're minor because they're shorter in length. Most of them are only 3 or 4 or 5 chapters long, so you can read them pretty quickly. Like today, for instance, we're going to be in the prophet Joel, and Joel takes up only 4 pages in my Bible, and it probably takes up about the same space in yours as well. So it's a real easy read, but here's the thing. A lot of times when we read these prophets, they use a lot of imagery and language that is a little difficult for us to understand. They feel dramatic in their presentation. But here's the thing. When you begin to understand kind of what their message is, and there's a lot of ways we can figure that out. You know, we have helps in our Bibles. We have commentaries. We have things that gives us background information on the context in which they're writing. And when we begin to understand and study these prophets, we understand that they're not just telling us Israel's story, but they're telling us our story. They're taking us on a journey. And you're going to really see this in Joel today. So the journey that we're on takes us from sin and devastation, kind of like this tree here. There's not a lot happening with it. It looks pretty bad. It's been devastated. It looks dried up. Not much life happening there. That's sometimes how we feel. It's certainly where we start out our journey of faith. So we start out in this place of sin and devastation, and then God brings us by His grace to a place of repentance, of acknowledging that we are in need of some pretty dramatic changes in our life, that sin has devastated our life and our world. And so we're brought to the place of repentance. Then God takes us on a journey from there, this beginning point of salvation and God doing something new in our hearts, to a place of fruitfulness, of restoration. That's the journey. Sin, repentance, restoration. You're going to see it right here in Joel. So let's look at it. We're going to look at a few selected passages to kind of give you an overview of Joel's message. So turn to chapter 1. And I want you to hear what Joel says about devastation. Verse 10 of chapter 1 through verse 12. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And gladness dries up from the children of men. So you see the picture of this barren landscape, producing nothing, yielding nothing. Then I want you to hear what the Lord says through Joel to his people. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Fast forward again later in chapter 2, and we get a picture of restoration. Look at verse 21 through 24. Fear not, O land, but be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Y'all, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what Joel is really giving us a picture here of is not just this agricultural crisis that's going on in Israel, but Joel is actually showing us a spiritual diagnosis for the people. Okay, so what is happening in their physical world is mirroring what's going on in their inner life. So what in the world is going on? Well, what Job is describing here is a locust invasion. There have been swarms of locusts that have infiltrated the land of Israel. And following that is a severe drought. The water dries up, and because of that, there's famine. And the devastation is total. It affects every aspect of their life. The wheat is gone, the grapes have gone, dried up, and the olives aren't producing on the trees anymore either. The creeks, no water in them. The livestock, as a result of there being no grass and water, the picture that Joel gives us is that they're just staggering around in dehydration. The economy in Israel is collapsing. Everything is affected. Because there's no wine, because there's no olive oil, and there's no wheat, the people do not have any offerings to give to God. And so the temple, the whole thing has just come to a screeching halt. You know, in our world today, when there is a famine in some part of the world, it doesn't really affect us that much, does it? I mean, we might see the price of produce go up a little bit for us, but we survive. We get through it. We supplement with other things. But y'all, Israel couldn't do that. Their entire livelihood was connected to their land. They had to have faith in the land like we have faith in God. They live close to the soil. And their well-being, it depended on the crops and the rains and the livestock. And when the land failed, life failed. You know, when I think about this imagery that Joel is describing for us here of this devastation, it reminds me of a scene from the movie Lion King. When Simba leaves the Pride Lands and goes to the elephant graveyard, you know, he's always curious and wanted to see it. And when he gets there, what does he find? It's this creepy, eerie, dark, evil place. It's just dust and bones everywhere. You see, the land has been devastated by the hyenas. And that's kind of what Joel is showing us a picture here of. There's this dust, bones, silence. And what Joel is really trying to give us here is not weather reports, but he's trying to help us understand a spiritual diagnosis. And to understand it, we have to go back to an earlier scene in our Bibles, to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And when you think about the imagery of those opening chapters of our Bible, we find that there's this beautiful creation that is flourishing, that God has created. Everything is living in harmony. There's peace, and life is flourishing as God intended for it to. There's water flowing freely. There are trees that are lush, green, and vibrant. Humanity is walking with God. Everything is ordered. Everything is good. That's how life's supposed to be. Now, when you go back to Joel, you see the opposite happening of Eden, don't you? There's no paradise here. Not at all. The fields are not fruitful. The crops have dried up on the vines. And the animals, as we mentioned, are just staggering around, and they're just corpses walking. This is not a land that is flourishing. Something is terribly amiss here. Joel's world is withering away. And the question that we're meant to ask is why? What has happened in this story between creation flourishing and now creation suffering and devastated? Well, if we know the biblical arc, the storyline, the plot line, we know what's happened. It's sin. Sin is the reason that everything is messed up. And Joel wants us to see something deeper than what's going on with the landscape. You see, the land, Joel is painting for us, reflects the heart. And Joel tells us that the heart withers. You see, Joel's locusts are not just about insects. They're about sin and how it devastates our lives. It breaks and destroys and cripples us and causes creation itself even to moan and groan under its effects. Y'all, sin is a very real spiritual force that alienates us from God and destroys our lives. And it destroys the world around us. Sin is not just about breaking rules. It breaks God's intent to flourish. It breaks everything. And when a people turn from God, what happens is chaos. When a community ignores the cries of justice and mercy, famine follows. People get desperate. And when hearts drift, everything gets affected. Sin does ravage like locusts. It dries up the soil of our soul like a drought. And it leaves us wandering and staggering around for water that we just can't seem to find. Y'all, sin doesn't just affect our world, but it's a disease that is on the inside of the human soul, and it affects every one of us. And y'all, here's the hard truth. This isn't just Israel's story. It's our story. It's you and me. And you know, when we think about our lives, we may say, but I'm a believer, Jimmy. I'm a Christian. My sins have been forgiven. My slate has been cleansed. Sin has been destroyed. We might say to that, well, praise God for that. Yes, thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you that we are justified by Christ, and there is therefore now no more condemnation for us. But I want you to hear this. Sin may not continue reigning in our lives, but it remains a part of who we are. Just getting saved doesn't destroy sin in us. It breaks its power, and we have the hope that we can overcome it, but it still is there. And it shows up in subtle ways. It shows up in pride. For instance, when we walk out of worship today, we may quietly feel superior to other people. Walking in Walmart, we might see somebody in there in pajamas that they were in bed while we were in worship. And we see those people, and we think to ourselves, don't act like you've never had the thought, well, I'm better than them because I was in church today. You know, we're, a lot of times if we don't keep that root of sin beat down, we begin to have those feelings. Pride begins to swell in our lives and we heap judgment on other people. That's sin. You know, it shows up in our desires as well. We find our hearts being less full of gratitude and contentment, and instead those feelings get replaced by constant cravings for the new, the shiny, the better. We're constantly striving for desires and things that the Bible says are sin. Greed, lust, worldly possessions, wealth, success, popularity, all of those things that we elevate to idol in our life. We find our hearts drifting towards those desires and things. And then there's also the sins of omission, the things that we know we should be doing and we don't do it. We walk in disobedience. We sense that God is calling us to certain things and yet we refuse to obey God and His Word. Y'all, sin shows up in gossip. It shows up in bitterness, in resentment, in unchecked thoughts that no one else sees. Sin is gnawing and nagging and biting at us all the time, even in the Christian's life. Y'all, the locusts aren't just out there. The locusts are in here. And if we're honest, sin is as much a part of our story as it was Israel's story. And so our hearts, they wither, they languish, they cry out for something better, something more than what we're experiencing in life. We find ourselves in seasons like this tree, We feel dry spiritually. And unless we acknowledge what the disease is, then we'll never seek the cure. Now, we don't like to think too much about sin in our lives. I have to admit that preaching like this, it puts a heaviness on us. I mean, I can see y'all there, you know. You're going into a inner space, right? And we feel the heaviness of it. We feel the guilt of our sin. We don't want to deal with it, but we must. We must talk about it. You see, Joel calls us to acknowledge our sinfulness, to fast, to weep over the desperation of our situation. And our situation is desperate. It is dire. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of a life of sin is death. Judgment of sin results in separation from a loving God. That is part of the story. Now, that would be our situation if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for His sacrifice for us, then we would be sitting under condemnation and under the judgment of God. What we deserve doesn't come upon us because we have an advocate with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And His life and death and intercession still interpose between us and our sin and condemnation. Jesus stands there, advocating for us before the Father, pleading for mercy and grace, which God gives. Praise be to God for our Savior. We don't have to be under that burden of condemnation. You see, the way that we enter into salvation is through repentance and faith. That's the doorway that we walk through to enter into the life as a child of God, as a Christian, as a born-again person whose life is forever changed. You see, repentance and salvation, they are necessary for us to step into the kingdom of God. This was what Jesus told us in His very first sermon when He says, "Repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You see, when we feel the conviction of our sinfulness and we feel our guiltiness and our helplessness, it draws us to turn to God in faith and receive the grace and the power that make us righteous and gives us a greater experience of joy and peace in our lives. So that's how we enter into the Christian faith. But let me ask you a question. How do we continue to grow in God's grace? How do we live a life of holiness that is moving us away from our sinful impulses toward a life that reflects more of the image of Christ? How do we make that journey? So I'm talking about the journey from when we step into the doorway of salvation until we're sanctified, made holy, and before God in heaven. How do we make that journey? How does change happen? Listen to what Joel says. Right in the middle of the wasteland, God speaks. Return to me with all of your heart. Rend your heart. Don't just go through the motions, Joel is saying, but fall on your knees. It's time to break and weep and cry out. To put it another way, what Joel says the people of God need to do is repent. To repent. To acknowledge our struggles, our need for God. Notice what Joel doesn't say. He doesn't say, fix it. Fix your life. Fix that sin issue. And then come to the Lord. He doesn't say that you need to try harder. You need to do better. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that we have to clean ourselves up. But he says, return. Return to the Lord. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Not religious performance. That's not what he's after here. You need to do more religious stuff. It's not about outward display. It's about returning repentance. Turn to God. Mike shared something with us before worship. God doesn't expect our perfection. He wants our presence. Return to me. The fixing is his part. The cleansing is his part. The doing good is the part that he helps us to do. And until we repent, we can go no further in our Christian walk than where we are. That's the reality. Until we are made aware of our disease, it has no cure. But when we return to God, change can come. Things can turn around in our life. We can find a power that helps us in our weakness. We can live again because of this gospel truth. Repent and put your faith in Christ. That's how the Christian life is lived. Not just at the starting point, but at every point in between, then and heaven. So devastation is not the end of the story. You see, Joel gives us a picture of God as being merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Joel shows us what happens on the other side of our return when we're met by this loving, gracious Heavenly Father. At the end of Joel, in the text that I read, the rains begin to fall. And the trees, they break forth with fruit again. The vats, they're full of wine and olive oil. And he says that the Spirit of God is poured out upon the people. Quite a different scene, isn't it? The same land that was cracked and dried up can drip with wine, can flourish again, can be made whole again. The heart that is dried up in sin can overflow with life again, can have joy again and peace and victory. But there is no restoration unless there is a returning. So here's the Lenten invitation. And I'm going to end with this. You know, we want to rush toward the blessings and the abundance, don't we? That's what we want our lives filled with. God, we want the blessings. But before we can experience God's abundance and His blessings, we have to be willing to walk into the valley of our devastation, of our desperation, of our need for God. before Easter's empty tomb, there has to be a Good Friday reckoning. A death, a surrender, a prayer, not my will, but your will be done. A surrender. Because this season, these 40 days, they're not about religious activity. How perfect you can be in your fasts, or how faithful you can be every day to your prayers. But it's about, in those prayers and in that fasting, being willing to come face to face with those locusts that are in your life. Naming them. Where has pride eaten at your joy? Where has resentment dried up your peace? Where has neglect thinned your spiritual life? God's word for us today is not condemnation, but it's invitation. Come to me. Return to me. You want life again? You want spiritual vitality flowing in your life? Then come to Jesus. That's the invitation. Because when we repent and believe the good news, we flourish. Sin doesn't get the last word. Grace does. Devastation is not the end. Returning and restoration that God has for you is His plan for you. Come to Him. Let us pray. Lord, we need you. Our souls are dry and hungering and thirsting, Lord, for your presence. And Lord, we come in our brokenness. We know that sin has devastated the world around us. We see it every day in the news. We see it in our family and our friends. We see it in our own life and our struggles, Lord. We want to be made free. We want to flourish. We want life as you intend for us to have. And so, God, today we repent. We cry out to you. We seek you, Lord. Would you come to us? Oh, Lord, that we might be found by you. Lord, that we might experience something new again in our life. A gift of you. A new season, Lord. A new freedom. God, help us to come clean. Help us to be honest. To no longer live in the darkness and the shadows, Lord, hiding from you. But Lord, we come out as stained and broken and sinful as we might be, and we say, here am I, Lord. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, would you have mercy on your people? We turn to you. As I was sitting there just praying and thinking about the words from the song, you know, I was thinking that, you know, we think the better part is the fruit, the blessings, the flourishing. But what makes all of that possible? Jesus. There's nothing better than Him. We have to be honest. Sometimes we think that the other stuff is better. We miss it. A broken and despise, a broken and contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. Honesty. Get honest. God bless you. Go in peace.